It is a pleasure for me to be with you all. My name is Andrew Raritan with Ambassador Baptist Ministries. You can turn to John chapter 15. I saw some folks with their Bibles ready. I don't want your fingers to get cramped, so you can turn there now. John chapter 15. And yes, with Ambassador Baptist Ministries, my family, my wife Abby, my daughter Alexis, and my son Haddon are back home in the Kankakee area. And my son Haddon, he was born on my birthday, December 12th, this past year. And after he was born, it was obvious that he was just having some breathing complications. We ended up being at the Comer's Children's Hospital there for a month in the NICU, and he was just having some trouble breathing. He was an ounce away from being 10 pounds, so he's a big boy. He came late. He was a big boy, and is getting bigger every moment. But a lot of details that I won't get into. But they let us go home in the middle of January. But they had him on oxygen whenever he slept. Whenever he's sleeping, just his numbers are not good. Of course, when we first brought him home, that was pretty much all the time. You know, babies are sleeping, so we have him on oxygen at the house, and then they've done a couple of sleep studies since then. We need that to pass before he can be taken off, and he hasn't passed one yet. He hasn't really gotten that close, I'll be honest with you, but they have lowered his oxygen to where it's at a half liter, which is pretty low. And they said probably about 6-7 months he'll grow strong enough to where his lungs will catch up to the rest of his body. That's what they think. So we have we're at about the 7th month right now. So August 13th, we have a sleep study for our son Haddon. If you would, please just remember to pray for him there, that he would pass that, because we would love to get back to traveling as a family again. We call ourselves evangelists, but we view ourselves as missionaries. We view ourselves as missionaries to the churches in America. And when a missionary goes off to a foreign field, the guy doesn't go by himself. He takes his whole family. So we want to take our whole family around to help churches reach their communities with the gospel. I spoke to the men in Sunday school. That's the only hope I believe that there is for America, is that we reach an individual, then we reach his family, and not just reach him, but get them in to an independent, fundamental Baptist, local church, saved, baptized, growing, and that'll change their mindset. That'll change their mindset. You know, we want people to vote a certain way. Well, the way that you can do that is you can have all these rallies and campaigns and stuff, or you can give them truth and provide them with truth and get them in a place that teaches them truth. And we just want to reach America by reaching one soul at a time, helping churches do that. That's what Ambassador Baptist Ministries does. So if you would pray for us, we want to help churches do that. We like to, it's not very often that I'll do what I'm doing today, which is coming in for a day and then leaving. A lot of times we like to come for, you know, a week or 2 weeks, or sometimes even longer than that. Just into the church a couple of weeks ago, I was in New York, and they were tearing up the floor and redoing the foundation of one of their Sunday school buildings. And I don't know a thing about that, but I can point a flashlight and unscrew a screw. So I was down there and trying to help out any way that I can. And whether it's soul winning or sweeping or whatever it is that we can do, we want to help the pastor reach his community, help the church reach their community. So we do soul winning training, we do vacation Bible schools, evangelistic campaigns, stuff like that. And this upcoming week, if you would pray, we'll be in Missouri doing a teen VBS, a teen blast for a week, just trying to help churches reach their communities. And we do that with the Bible handout as well. I know y'all are familiar with that. Thank you for the way that you pray for and support Brother Scott and Debbie Netterville. And I mean, they're like another set of parents to me. So anytime anybody does something for them, I appreciate that more than I can relay. So that's who I am. Hopefully you found John 15 by now. I think I stalled long enough. If you haven't found it by now, just stare at whatever page you're at and nobody will know. All right, so. And I got to say this, pastor said that my brother was his best man in his wedding. Don't take that as an indictment on Providence Baptist College, that the best guy you could find was my brother. I don't know why he chose my brother for that, there are better guys than my brother at Providence. So if your parents are praying about that, just keep that in mind. But he was my best man too, so I guess I'm at fault too. So, yeah, I don't know how he got that. He must have owed you something or something like that. All right, John chapter 15. I want to be a blessing to you this morning. Just be an encouragement. If you would, let's just stand. I don't know if y'all normally do that or not, but we've been sitting a little while. We'll stand. I'll just read a couple of verses. It won't be long, I promise. But and then I'll let you sit down. If you're able to stand, would you please stand? I know if it's tough for some folks, I understand that. We're in John chapter 15, verse number 4. It says, a very famous chapter, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." I just want to talk this morning for a few moments about the topic, benefits of abiding. Benefits of abiding. Let's pray and we'll look at this further. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for Sunday morning. Lord, thank you for the rain. Thank you for getting us to church tonight. And Lord, we ask that you bless us today. Lord, we've enjoyed the song service. We've enjoyed the fellowship, Lord, but we need more than that. We need you, God. And we ask that you meet with us, Lord, and that today's just not another day where we come and go home, but Lord, that you do something in our hearts, Lord. If there's somebody in this room that doesn't know for sure that they died, that they'd go to heaven, Lord, I pray that you would help them understand that you have a way for them to get to heaven and they can make that decision today. Lord, we love you and thank you. In your name, amen. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture takes place at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry as he's talking to his disciples right after the Last Supper. He washes the feet of the disciples, and Simon Peter did what Simon Peter does. He made a big deal out of it. He made a big spectacle out of it and ended up debating Christ about it. Not a good idea, but that's what Peter was prone to do. So then after that, Christ speaks to them how he's soon going to be betrayed, and it becomes obvious, at least to us, that Judas is going to be the betrayer. Soon after that, Peter gets into it again with Christ, and Christ ends up telling Peter that he is going to deny him three times. That's what ends chapter 13. Chapter 14, Christ begins by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." I got to imagine after Peter argues with Christ, Christ says, "You're going to deny me three times." I got to imagine as they're sitting around that table, it probably got really quiet. I mean, just put yourself there. These are human people. Probably got really awkward, you know. You see Peter arguing, and I'm sure the other disciples are thinking, "Peter, stop talking, shut up." And then Jesus says, "You're going to deny me three times." It probably got very awkward at that table. And I got to imagine Jesus sensed that. So he starts verse 14. I think it's a little funny. He starts verse 14, "Let not your heart be troubled," saying, "Guys, all right, let's relax. Let's all just take a breath. It's okay. I know Peter's just doing what Peter does, but let's all take a breath here." And he kind of talks about something a little bit more uplifting, talking about heaven. And that's chapter 14. He goes on a long monologue with many encouraging and challenging things that he tells the disciples. Then we get to chapter 15. That's where we're at in the conversation. Now, what's interesting about this chapter to me is Christ mentions the word either abide or a word like it often in this passage. In fact, 13 times you see either abide, remain, keep, a word like that mentioned. Now, this chapter of the Bible can be broken up, I see, in two sections. The first tells us how we can abide with God, and then the second part tells us the benefits of abiding with God. So my message will focus on the benefits of abiding with God, but for my introduction, I want us to look at how we can abide with God. We're just going to mostly stick in this one chapter and go through it. So let's do that. The first thing that we have to understand in how to abide with God is right there in verse number 1. We got to understand who we are. Understand who we are. It says, this is Jesus talking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." Go to verse number 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." And then verse 5, he hammers it home. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same can bring forth much fruit." And in case we didn't get it yet, he tells us again as plainly as he can, "For without me, ye can do nothing." So from reading this passage, it becomes clear that abiding in Christ is something that we all desperately need. This is something that we desperately need. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, "Hey, this would be a good idea." It's not a recommendation. No, he says, if you want any type of success in your life, you're going to have to abide in me. Why? Because he's the vine, we're the branches. We're the branches. A branch is useless without a tree. When I was a kid, we had a peach tree growing up in the backyard. And as a kid, I hated that peach tree because it meant work. I didn't like work. I still don't like work a whole lot, but I got to do it now. But that peach tree meant work. But you know what? At fall time, I did what every young man has to do at some point in their life. Dad said, hey, go out into the backyard and pick up sticks. And I would go and I'd pick up sticks and I'd put them all in a pile. And you know what I didn't do? After I picked up all those sticks, the next morning I didn't wake up and go back to that pile of sticks in the back corner of my backyard and look to see if there were any peaches growing off that pile of sticks. I didn't do that. I didn't pick up sticks and then put them in a pile and then right before we burn them say, wait a minute, have any peaches grown off these things yet? No, I didn't do that. Why? Because they're not connected to the vine. Those are dead branches. Once they're disconnected from the vine, no fruit's going to come of those things. Hey, a branch is useless without a tree. And the Bible says that we're the vine, he's the vine, we are the branches. We can do nothing without him. Happy Sunday morning, everybody. But that's what we got to be honest with ourselves about. As the Bible says, if we want to abide in Christ, we have to understand who we are. We got to come to the grips with the fact that he is the vine, we're the branches. As a branch, we cannot partake in the nutrients without the vine, and therefore will produce no fruit. So we got to understand who we are. We got to stay connected to the vine. But also, if we want to know how to abide with Christ, we'll get to the benefits, but how to abide with Christ, we also got to cleanse ourselves through the word. Verse number 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In order to have the ability to abide with God and partake in his spiritual nutrients, we must be cleansed with his word. I'm so thankful that we have something that can cleanse us. I'm so thankful that not only can we be saved spiritually, but as we live in this world, and this world's a dirty world, and we can either put our hands in the mud and choose to get all dirty, or we can just live in this world trying to stay as clean as we can, but dirt's going to get in. I mean, if I didn't do anything that caused a lot of dirt to get in, you know, if I wasn't trying to work in the yard, if I just stayed in my office and stayed in my study for a couple of days and just did stuff, even in a semi-clean environment, and I did that for 2-3 weeks, you'd be able to tell, wouldn't you? If I didn't bathe, if I didn't shower, if I didn't clean my hands, if I didn't wash myself up, you'd be able to tell. But I wasn't working in the fields. I wasn't digging a ditch. No. But we live in a dirty world. We got to clean ourselves daily, preferably multiple times a day. We're doing something to cleanse ourselves, right? And the same goes with spiritually. We don't have to just dive into the dirt to get dirty. We just live in a dirty world. We got to continually cleanse ourselves. And I'm so thankful that we have a book that cleanses us. Ephesians says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Every morning we can get up. And after living a day in a dirty world, we can get up and wash ourselves in the word. Wash ourselves in the word. And if we have a bad day and we do some things we shouldn't have done and we got some dirt in our lives, we can go to the book and we can wash ourselves in the word. That's what we have to do to abide. It says that we have to understand who we are and we have to cleanse ourselves in the word. By humbling ourselves and cleansing ourselves in his word, we can abide in him. Okay, so that's how we abide in Christ. For the rest of the time, the benefits of I hope to be a blessing to you this morning. I hope to be an encouragement to you this morning. Maybe there's some folks in this room that are trying to do everything that I'm going to mention. I encourage you to continue to do it because you're going to get some benefits from abiding in him. Maybe there's some folks that they're not into some of the things that I'm mentioning, or maybe not into any of the things that I'm about to mention. I encourage you to jump in because there are benefits to abiding with Christ. There are some benefits, and let me share some of those with you this morning. One of the benefits of abiding with Christ is this: producing fruit provides glory to God. Look at verse number 8. Producing fruit provides glory to God. It says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The purpose of branches is to produce fruit. That's the whole purpose of the branch. That peach tree, if year after year we went outside and we worked and we fertilized and we watered and we did everything that we were supposed to do, we took care of that thing, we paid for a service to come and treat that tree every year, that peach tree, and every year we went out there and we didn't get a single peach from that peach tree, that wouldn't sit very well with us, would it? We wouldn't be okay with that. We'd say, what's the problem with this thing? Man, what's the deal with this thing? The purpose of that peach tree, the purpose of those branches is to produce fruit. That's the whole reason we have the peach tree back there. Well, the purpose of Christians is to produce spiritual fruit. That's what glorifies God. I'm not talking about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Those are the fruits that the Spirit produces through us. What I'm talking about is producing other Christians. Going out and producing another Christian with our lives by telling them the gospel. But the cool thing about this is by producing fruit, by going out and sharing the gospel with folks and getting them saved, baptized in a local church, by doing that, we can provide, we can give glory to God. What an awesome opportunity that we have. We get to give God glory. You know, folks, it's tough to please someone when you don't know what it is that they want. You know, I got some family members that every time it's Christmas or their birthday, I struggle to get them a gift because they never tell me what it is that they want. You know, they're just simple people. They don't like a lot of stuff. So then you're trying to find out and you're making these guesses and you don't know if they're going to like it or not. It's tough to give somebody a gift when they don't know what they want. But on the other hand, I love giving someone a gift when I do know what they want. You know, sometimes, I'll be honest, anniversary comes around, it's a 50-50 shot. I give it to her and I'm thinking, let's see what happens. And husbands, you can tell right away, as soon as they unwrap, you can tell that first look, whether it was a swing or whether it was a hit or whether it was a miss, a strikeout or a home run. When they say, oh, thank you, you know, I messed up. Try it better next time. But what is great is when you're given a gift that you don't like. You know, my wife, I'm not a coffee drinker. I'm sorry. I know I got a lot of things to get right in my life. That's one of them. I know. But I'm not a coffee drinker. My wife is. So I got her one of these. It was on sale. Hallelujah. One of these Keurig machines that had like a frother and a, I don't know, all these little cups and doodads and espresso thingamajigs. I don't know what it was, but I know that she was really liking it. She had dropped some hints, you know. We'd go to a place, she'd say, man, you know, drop some hints. So I found one. I got it for her. And I tell you what, that one I was excited to give to her. I was excited wrapping it up. I was excited as the days came close, thinking about giving it to her. Then when the day came, the anniversary came, and she opened that thing up, I was excited because I knew she was going to like the gift that I was. It's exciting when you're giving somebody a gift you know that they want. Well, folks, we get the opportunity to give God a gift that we know he wants. We get to give God glory. We get to give God glory. What do we get God? I mean, talk about the one who has everything. I mean, my goodness, what could I give God that he would want? Yeah, you can have my money, God. Well, that doesn't mean nothing to him. You can have my strength, my intelligence. Oh, that's not going to do him anything. But we can give God a gift that we know he wants by producing fruit in our lives. That's a benefit of abiding with God, is we get to give God a gift when he's given us so much. We get to give back to him. We get to give him glory. By abiding with God, we receive the benefit of being able to produce fruit that glorifies him. What a privilege. What a benefit. If that was the only thing I could get from abiding with Christ, is just getting to give something back to him, that'd be enough right there. Benefits of abiding with God. Producing fruit provides. Not only that, obedience provides friendship with God. Oh, I love this. Look at verse number 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. If ye do whatsoever I command you. Obedience provides friendship with God. Friendship with God. With God. Yes, the God of the universe. Yes, the creator. Yes, the one that with his word spoke the entire galaxy into existence. We get to have a friendship relationship with God through obedience. But you know what? Friendship is built, and we know this, on mutual respect. Yeah, we know that. Friendship is built on mutual respect. I think back when I worked in college, I worked at Chase Bank in their corporate office there. I was everybody's favorite employee. I was a collector. So yeah, man, people loved, you know, I got to talk to people on the phone all the time. They loved picking up the phone and talking to me. Yeah, right. No. But I was a collector, and I got to be honest, I'm weird. I know. I actually liked it. I liked it. I know. I don't know what my problem is, but I enjoyed that job. And you know what? I worked really hard at it, and a couple of us guys there, we worked really hard to do what it is that they taught us to do. And you know what? When I first worked there, the last day of training, they had the head of collections come in to kind of give us a little mini graduation. And that was a really big deal. And we were nervous. I mean, they warned us about it for days in advance. He's an Indian guy named Fez. That was Fez. He said, Fez is going to come. And so, you know, basically saying, don't do anything stupid. Right? Fez is going to come. They were warning us. So we were pretty nervous. And Fez came in, and, you know, we got to shake his hand. That was a big deal. And I remember once I got onto the floor, I would walk to my cubicle and I knew where Fez's office was, and I would kind of, you know, take the long scenic route around because I didn't want to go right by Fez's office because he was ahead. I mean, he was big time, and he was kind of intimidating. And I remember there was a group of us that were trying to do the best job that we could, and you know, we showed up on time. We didn't leave early. We didn't take a bunch of days off. We did what we were trained to do, and we ended up having some success. A few of us in our little group there. And I remember one day, the boss came and said, "Hey, Fez wants to see you in his office." You know, what did I do? You know, what did I do wrong? So I went to his office, and I'm nervous. I got to be honest, you know, I'm sweating a little bit. And I walk in, and he actually was, and there was, I walked in, there was actually three or four of us that he wanted to come to his office. And he ended up giving us a commendation. He ended up congratulating us for some of the work that we had done. I mean, I'm not some great individual, but we just did what we were supposed to do, and God blessed us. And he was actually telling us we had done a good job. Man, what a relief. And after that, his visits became a little bit more frequent. He would walk by and come to my cubicle and you know, say, "Hey, man, I appreciate this and that." He'd ask me to come to his office a little bit more regularly. And, you know, I'd say, "Hey, what do you think about trying this and changing this and changing that?" And you know what? Over time, I've got less and less scared of this person, intimidated of this man, Fez. And we became more of friends. The reason for that was there was a mutual respect. I respected his position. I didn't just there was a lot of folks there that when he gave orders, they just ignore him. I tried to do what I was supposed to do. And you know what? He respected my position. And he saw that there was somebody, there was a group of us that were trying to do the right thing and trying to make the company money. And he respected that. And you know what? We became friends after that. By the time I left, man, I'd go into my cubicle and I'd stop by and knock on the corner of his door and say, "Hey, Fez, you know, hope you had a good weekend. Did y'all do anything exciting?" We ended up talking even after I left. We stayed in communication for a little while. We became friends because there was a certain level of obedience there. There was a certain level of respect there. I believe that's what this verse is teaching. You know, at the beginning, he was just a scary guy that told me what to do. But by the end, we'd grown so close that we had a friendship relationship. You know, folks, I believe that's what this verse is teaching about God. You know, God doesn't just need to be the scary one that tells us what to do. God doesn't have to be the one that's always getting onto us because we do something we're not supposed to be doing. He doesn't want to just be that. He wants to be our friend. And he opens the door to it through obedience. Through obedience. Henceforth, in verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things have I heard of my Father, and have made known unto you." We can settle for being servants, or we can abide with Christ and have a friendship relationship with God himself. Friendship relationship with God himself. Tell you what, there's going to be times in your life when you're not going to need a master, when you're not going to need a judge, you're going to need a friend. There's times in my life when I don't need somebody that's going to call me down for something I'm not doing wrong. I need to go to a friend. And God can be that friend for us. A benefit of abiding with Christ: we can provide glory to him by producing fruit, and we can have friendship with him through obedience. And not only that, but we can have persecution for his name's sake. You're saying, whoa, we're talking about benefits. I know. Go ahead and read verse 21. It says, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." You know what? The bottom line is, one that abides with God is not always going to be very popular. Yeah, the one that abides with, the world has their ideas. The world has their philosophies. The world has their doctrines. The world has their plans, and they're very, very different from God's in this books. And if we stand up for God, persecution is going to be more likely than popularity. And I understand there's other countries where real persecution is going on, and that's a terrible, terrible thing. But you know what? Even in our lives here in cushy America, we can still face a certain level of persecution. You know, it's not fun when you're trying to take a stand and the rest of the family members start whispering behind your back. That's not fun. No, I understand that. That's not enjoyable. When you're trying to do something and you know your boss is being a little bit harder on you just because you happen to believe the Bible, that's not fun. That's not enjoyable. I don't enjoy that. We face a certain level of persecution, but I want to encourage. Persecution is not enjoyable, but it is for a purpose. It is for a purpose. One of the things that persecution does is it magnifies God. First Peter, it says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. What? Happy are ye? Yeah, for the spirit of glory and God resteth upon you. For on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Hey, when we face persecution, that is a benefit of, by abiding with God, is even in our persecution, we get to do something for God by magnifying him. Yeah, I think about doing the Bible handouts. We set up a station. We have Bibles out there, and we're waving and trying to get people to come and stop so we can give them a Bible and share the gospel with them. And you know what? Some people don't know how to wave. I feel bad for them. They only wave one part of their hand. They only got one finger up, and they're waving that at us. I feel bad. They don't know how to wave, the poor people. But, you know, you get stuff like that. People roll down the window and shout stupid stuff from time to time. You know what I started thinking? That's probably the only time they thought about God all week. That's probably the only time they thought about Jesus at all this whole week. How sad it is. I mean, we think about God all the time. We try to. And they probably, that's, if I wasn't out there, if they didn't get to, and that, is that persecution? If somebody slams a door in my face out someone in, is that real persecution? If I get called some names and stuff at work or at the family gathering because I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, there's a little level of uncomfort, of a lack of comfort that comes with that. But you know what? At least they're thinking about God. At least we're getting God on their mind and Christ on their hearts. And this book, they're thinking about it a little bit. We're magnifying God through persecution. Persecution helps you know you're pleasing God. Look at verse number 19 in chapter 15. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Hey, if you're facing some persecution, if you're facing some teasing, some hatred because of your stand for God, hey, all that does is tell you you're doing something right. You're doing something right. You know, Billy Sunday said, the Christian life is a war. It's a battle. We're in a fight. And if you're fighting in a battle, a war against devil and his angels in this world, and you got no scrapes or bruises, you got to ask yourself, how hard are you fighting? So if you get some scrapes, if you get a black eye, if you get a scar from trying to stand for God, that's okay. That's a benefit of abiding with God, because it tells you you're doing something right. You're doing something right. And lastly, the last benefit I want to mention is in verse number 20. So what do we have? We have a benefit of abiding with God is we get to produce fruit and give God glory. Man, we get to give God a gift that we know he loves. Not only that, but we get to have friendship with God himself through obedience. Not only that, but even in persecution, we get to magnify God and know we're doing something. And you know what? Life is going to be hard. The way of the transgressor is hard, and then the Christian life has its difficulties. But tell you what, if I'm going to go through hard times either way, I'd much rather go through hard times abiding with God and having him as my friend and producing fruit through him and facing persecution and magnifying him. I'd much rather do that than have hard times without God, away from him, on my own, especially because of this last point here. Verse number 26, I love this. But when the Comforter is come, didn't we just sing about that? When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he shall also bear witness, because I have been me, ye have been with me from the beginning. Another benefit of abiding with God is the presence of the Comforter in your life. Folks, when you're trying to produce fruit and the struggle of the flesh is making it difficult, the Comforter is there. When you're abiding and trying to obey as the devil fights you, the Comforter is there. When you're facing persecution of any size and you're struggling to keep faithful, the Comforter is there. Comforter is there. With the Comforter, there is peace. Man, that's all we want. You know, I look out and it looks like the rain stopped. Man, it's so nice when there's peace. Yeah, you might not have $1 million, but if you've got peace, that's all right. Yeah, you might not have everything exactly the way that you want it, but if you've got peace, you're a happy guy. You're a happy lady. Well, if you've got peace, you've got everything you need. And with the Comforter, there is peace. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, have you ever been there before? Maybe you're there right now. I'll tell you what, there's a peace that can come there to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers, oh so kind. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. Folks, have you struggled to abide in Christ? Have you struggled to abide in Christ? I encourage you, how do we abide in Christ? We got to understand who we are. We got to be honest. And cleanse ourselves through the word. By committing to understanding who we are and cleansing ourselves through the Word, we can abide. I didn't say visit Christ. I didn't say visit Christ on Sunday mornings. I didn't say visit Christ once in the morning when you reach. I'm talking about abiding with Christ. That means dwell. That means it means to marry, to take up residence. Commit ourselves to just abiding, surrounding ourselves in Christ every moment of every day. And we can experience the benefits of it. Providing fruit gives glory to God. Obedience gives friendship to God. Even in persecution, we can give God, we can do it for His namesake, and we can experience the presence of the Comforter. Folks, if you're a saved child of God, you have access and the ability to abide in Him. But if you're not a saved child of God, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you'll never be able to experience the peace of the Comforter. You'll never be able to experience the friendship with God until you first accept Him. You'll only be connected to the branch as if you accept the Savior first. I encourage you, if you're a saved child of God today, if there's an area in your life where you feel like you're lacking, I encourage you to just plug yourself into the vine. Wrap yourself in the vine. If you're not a saved child of God, if you would say, Brother Andrew, I don't know whether I'm going to heaven or not, I encourage you, get saved. That's the first thing that you need to do is get saved. Accept Christ as your Savior. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I can't get myself anywhere, let alone heaven. I need you to get me there. And once you have Jesus as your Savior, you can connect yourself to the vine. And you can have that Comforter in your life. Every head bowed and every eye closed.